Welcome to the Watermark Church Podcast. Today we start the new series, Christmas at Watermark, Week 1, Unwrapping the Truth. Let's listen in.
It's amazing. I'm going to start preaching today about unwrapping Christmas. And it's going to be funny in the beginning, and we're going to talk about some fun stuff. But here's the deal. We're going to talk about the truth. And I know we're all here on a Sunday morning celebrating, so we know what Christmas is about. But I can tell you, when you break it all down, it's not about celebrating. Because I think what happens is, we get most of our prayers that we pray is we wanting God to do something. And I'm not saying this is wrong. This is good. This is why we have prayer requests. Michelle helps us with prayer needs, and my grandma, we pray. Here's the deal. It's good to be praying for needs. Don't get me wrong. But we need to worship God not for what we want or what we think he should do. And anything, we need to worship God for what he already did. Christmas is about celebrating, and Easter is about celebrating what Jesus did. Not what we think he should do or what we want him to do, because a lot of people's, I'm telling you, I'll be honest with you, I deal with a lot of people, even in this room, a lot of people's Christianity, because their Christianity is not based upon what Jesus did, it's based upon what they think Jesus should do for them. You guys hear this? And when it's based upon your needs being met now or in your future, what it becomes unstable a little bit, because you're constantly saying, well, if God, it's almost like ultimatums. If God doesn't show up this way, I don't know if I can trust him. I can tell you this. You can trust a Savior who comes as a baby, and he goes through life, and he dies on a cross for you. You can trust him. And not only that, you can nudge your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or girlfriend or your parent. You can say this, no one's going to love you more than Jesus Christ. No one. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name for this morning. I pray, Lord, as we unwrap this Christmas, Lord, this in the season of holidays, there's many people in here just like me who are so excited for the holidays, so excited for the family and friends and coming together. But there's also people in this room who are grieving. This is a hard season. Lord, it's a hard time. I just pray you are with each of us where we're at. And I just pray in Jesus' name, speak life to us. Holy Spirit, have your way. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for this moment, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can grab a seat. Morning glory. There we go. You know, it's dinner with the dudes tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Just don't forget, Ray J's. I want to see you. We're going to have some fun. You know, there's a lot of traditions in Christmas. And my kids and I love traditions. I love, for instance, we have simple traditions. I have a friend up in Brainerd. Every night when they put their Christmas tree up as a family, from the time the kids were young till they still do it now when they're teenagers, it's really funny. The day they decorate the Christmas tree, everybody in their family sleeps underneath the Christmas tree that whole night. Isn't that awesome? I mean, they're all teenagers, and they still sleep underneath the lights of the Christmas tree all together. They camp out. I mean, there's traditions out there all the time. Like, I love it just making those traditions. For instance, anybody else in here like cereal? Like, besides me and my kids? Like, I love cereal. So the last day of school, when my kids are done with school, we pick up the kids from school, and we go to a store, and we go to the toy, and we go to the cereal aisle, and we say, it's Christmas break. You pick whatever cereal you want. I'm telling you, it's like Christmas. And they're like, this one? I'm like, yeah, this is full of sugar. And like, five boxes? How much sugar you want? But it's fun making traditions, and it's fun celebrating together and making stories together, and it's fun doing these things. And many people have traditions. And so, like, when do you open presents, and do you like being surprised, and have you ever looked for your presents, and have you ever found them? And and think about the best presents you got. But there's also a lot of untruths about Christmas, and it's funny because we live in this culture where a lot of people don't know the truth about Christmas. For instance, you can put this picture up, the word Christmas, Christ and Mus, is really interesting because when it gets to Scripture, you know, the word, when you break those words down, Christmas, it starts with Christ and M-A-S, Mas, and it's like, what does it all come? What actually comes, if you know Spanish, the word mas, anybody know Spanish? What does mas mean? More. So it actually means more of Christ. Isn't that crazy? By the way, I just made that up. It's not true, so don't believe that. Sorry, I just had to play that one out. So that's not true. Don't tell anybody that. Okay? I just thought that was really funny. So, but here's the truth. The truth is, look at different things. For instance, this is what I find really funny, candy canes. Do you guys know the history of candy canes is actually from shepherds? And I mentioned this before, it's actually a shepherd's hook. And some actually people believe when candy canes first started, it was designed as a J to represent Jesus' name. Isn't that cool? And it's not 100% a fact, but it's kind of cool. For instance, here's another one, Santa Claus or St. Nicholas. And I'm not going to sit and tell you, don't believe in Santa Claus, do believe him. I'm just going to tell you, this is what I learned in college. St. Nicholas, in the 4th century, was St. Nicholas, bishop of an area we now call Turkey, was known by his red cape and flowing white beard. St. Nicholas. Nicholas believed that childhood should be savored and enjoyed, but in a time where boys and girls younger than 10 had to work to support their families, there wasn't any way possible many times. He therefore gave what he could in homemade food, clothes, and furniture. The bishop even gave out oranges, which would have been very rare and expensive in that time. The problem became were to leave these gifts so that the children would find him. According to legends, he then saw a girl's stocking hanging above a fireplace so she can get it dry and warm, and good old St. Nick filled it up. From then on, children would bring hanged stockings of hoping that St. Nicholas would visit their house for oranges and food. And in 1822, a guy by the name of Moore composed a poem called The Visit of St. Nicholas. This was published as the title, It Was the Night Before Christmas. And it says, he had a broad face and a little round belly that shook when he laughed like a bowl full of jelly. Isn't that interesting? And from there, they brought over to America, and there we got Santa Claus. But it started from a saint who literally delivered food to kids who worked full-time for jobs who couldn't provide. Isn't that interesting? Christmas trees. A lot of people say, well, what are Christmas trees? Well, this is interesting. In the 16th century Germany, fir trees were decorated both indoors and out with apples, roses, candies, and colored paper. In the Middle Ages, a popular religious play depicted the story of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. A fir tree hung with apples was used to symbolize the Garden of Eden, the paradise tree. The play ended with the prophecy of the Savior coming, and so often performed during the Advent season. It is held that the Protestant reformer Martin Luther then adorned trees with lights. While coming home one December evening, the beauty of the stars shining through these branches of the fir tree inspired him to recreate the effect by placing candles on the branches of the small fir tree we now call Christmas trees. Isn't that crazy that Christmas trees was kind of founded by Martin Luther? And then the word Xmas. This is very interesting. Now, a lot of people, mass media say, well, if you replace Christ with X, you're literally taking Christ out of Christmas. Now, listen, I agree there's probably some stores out there that want to remove Christ from Christmas. But here's the irony. In Greek, actually, the X means Christos, which is abbreviation by the X, which is Greek for Chi, which is also known for Christ. So if you look in the Greek term, what it actually is a very short symbolism of Christ. So it's actually not taking Christ out of Christmas, it's just shortening it down because it's just saying Christmas. But no matter what you believe, here's the deal. No matter what this is, this whole sermon is about unwrapping Christmas, because no matter what the truth is, here's what I want you to say. No matter what the truth is, St. Nicholas, Christmas trees, Xmas, candy canes, Jesus is not just the reason for the season, he's the reason for all seasons. Amen? The truth about it is this, is that Jesus came. Like, the fact of the matter is that Jesus comes and he's still here. Jesus is a reason for the season. He's not just for this season. Jesus changed everything. And even in our timeline of history, it goes AD, BC, AD. Think about that. Even in our timeline today, it's, you know, people always say, well, we got to take God out of schools. That's crazy. You can't take God out of history timelines. Because BC is before Christ. Because when Jesus showed up, it changed everything. I think that's one of the greatest ironies. No matter how you look at history, it's always, oh, this was before Christ. Because even in timelines, it's a pendulum that it all changed when God showed up to earth. It all changed. Everything changed. And so this is the truth of the matter. And so to understand Christmas is to understand Christianity in the gospel. To understand Christmas, we got to understand this. Jesus came to reveal who God is. Jesus came to reveal God is, because here's the deal. No matter how cool you think you are, no matter how great you think you are, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. It's interesting because, and this is just scriptural, people always say all the time, well, why did Jesus come? And I said, because we as people cannot save ourselves. We don't get a lot of things right. So we need a Savior, and Jesus came in the world because it's not because he needed to do it. Jesus came. So I'm going to go through a few points here and about Jesus coming. So number one is this. He first came to Mary. Now think about this. The fate of the world was on two teenagers, Joseph and Mary. And Mary was a virgin. Can you just imagine this conversation? The angel appears to Joseph and says, your wife is going to conceive of a baby. Take her with you and all this kind of stuff. She's going to be your bride, whatever. Think about this. In a dream. And then she's a virgin who is now pregnant, and now they're fleeing as teenagers, and the hope of the world rests in two teenagers who are on the run. And it was interesting, at that time, many of the Jews believed that, of the prophecies, that the king was going to come, change everything, and they thought he was going to come like military style and government style. And he came under the cover of night to a teenage girl who didn't even have commitment yet. And all of a sudden, God started speaking to them, and God used this girl, and it says in Luke 1, 30 through 31, says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. How cool is that verse? You have found favor with God. God chose her. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. Mary's response to the angel, this is one of my favorite verses, says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Can I just tell you this? I don't know. You have to be a little crazy to all of a sudden get a dream and say, you're going to be, the Savior of the world is going to be inside of you, and you're going to name him Jesus. And here's what she said. Whatever you said, I will do. And I'm telling you, as Christians, you always have two options. You always have options. Here's her options. She could have assisted the Lord, or she could have resisted the Lord. And she chose, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm going to do. And that's what's so cool about this. Jesus came. He came to Mary and said he was going to do this. And she said, I'll help you. Next one is this. He came as a baby. Jesus came into the world as we all do, as a baby. He comes as a cell, as a fetus. He became needy. And he became one of us. Think about this. Jesus had little hands. Jesus burped. I know this is crazy, but think about this. He probably had diaper rash. You know, he probably cried. Do you think Jesus cried a lot? I don't know. Was he a fussy baby? I don't know. Like, what kind of baby was he? He grew up, he was a teenager. Maybe he scraped his knee. Maybe he got his feelings hurt by somebody on the playground. Maybe Maybe, you know what I'm saying, somebody stole his lunch. I don't know. Think about this. It's amazing because in Scripture it says that he was 100% God, but 100% man. That he said he still went through the things that we go through. He still went through some of the pains and the joys that we go through, but he became one of us. He was not half God and half man, but he was fully God and fully man, became one of us. The Creator became the created. That's what's so crazy about it. The Creator of the world became the created. And so it's like this. Last year, I was reading in the morning, and it was about wintertime, this time of year, and I was looking outside my window of my living room, and I saw a bunch of squirrels gathering food and running around. And I'm thinking, how crazy would it be if I decided just to run outside and help the squirrels gather nuts? Think about that for a second. If I just ran around and like gathering nuts and giving it to the squirrels and helping them shove in a tree and like living like a squirrel for a few, look, how crazy, isn't that crazy? Think about, like, how would it be for you if you just saw like animals running around and you're like, oh, I'm gonna go be with them. I'm gonna live like them. I'm gonna go, and how much crazier is it that Jesus literally said, I'm leaving heaven to leave where I'm at, to come and be with my people, to go through life like how they go through it. And I'm not saying we're animals. I'm just saying, think about that. He left a place to come down to be at a place that we are at. So what he's saying to you is this. As Christians, as people in this room, whether you know it or not, he is literally saying to you, you are worth leaving heaven for. You are worth leaving my home to come to where you at, to make sure you get what you need so this home is no longer your home, but I can make my home your home. It's crazy. Number three is this, and this is where we're going to sit for a little bit. Not only did he come to Mary, not only did he come as a baby, he came to be with us. I love this word, Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, which is Mary, and give birth to a son. This is Old Testament. Give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. When you break down the word Emmanuel, Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. The Christmas story is a picture of how close Jesus will come for you. Let me repeat that. The Christmas story is a picture of how close Jesus will come for you. The main point of Christmas is this. It's like Jesus saying, I came for you and I became for you. There's a story I want to read to you. It says, a man had been burned and disfigured in a fire while attempting to save his parents from a burning house. But he couldn't get to them. And his parents perished. He mistakenly interpreted his pain as God's punishment. The man would not let anyone see him, not even his wife. She went to a doctor named Dr. Maltz, a plastic surgeon, for help. He told her not to worry. He says, I'm a doctor and I can do this for a living. I can restore his face. The wife was unenthused. Her husband had repeatedly refused any help, and she says, he's not going to take your help either. Then why visit? She says, doctor, I want you to disfigure my face so I can be like him. If I can share his pain, maybe he'll let me back in his life. The doctor was shocked. He said, I never disfigured anybody before. She said, he denied her request, but was so moved by the love that the wife had for the husband that she went to go speak to her husband. He knocked on the man's door, and he called him loudly. He says, I'm a plastic surgeon, and I can restore your face. No response. Please come out, he said. Again, no answer. Still speaking through the door, the doctor told the man of the wife's proposal. He says, sir, she wants me to disfigure her face to make her face like yours in hope that you will let her back in your life. That's how much she loves you. There was a brief moment of silence, and then ever so slowly, the doorknob began to open and turn, and the husband let the doctor in. I'm here to tell you this morning, the way the wife felt for the husband is the way the Lord feels for you. That we serve a God who became like us, that Jesus' life shows us how far he is willing to go to say, I love you. Why did he do all this? Because he loves the one he loves. Christmas is not about presents. It's about his presence. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's essentially Jesus saying, I came for you. And that's what Christmas is about. Listen, we live in a world where everybody wants something. Everybody wants presents. Everybody wants things. And what Jesus is saying, he says, listen, I came to give you gifts, of course, but the biggest thing is to give you my presence, just to be with you. It's amazing in life, when Jesus left, here was the promise he gave his disciples. Now, keep in mind, of his 12 disciples, 3/4 of them were killed because they were Christians. And here's the thing he prayed over his disciples. He looked at his disciples before he left and he says, I will be with you. I promise to always be with you. You know what I'm saying? And he's just giving this promise of saying, I'll be with you. And it wasn't about safety or covering or making sure they were safe and making sure nothing happens. His promise to his disciples was, I will be with you. And the crazy thing about Scripture is, here it is. The presence of the Lord and him coming to earth, we worship him because of the grace, because of what he did and what he continues to do. Now, I know this is not a scripture message at the very end here, but I'm going to share something. There's a story in scripture called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love the scripture verse. And it's a story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who they made a decree, the king did, and he said, I want everybody to worship me, not to worship any other gods, but I want people to bow down and worship me. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew who their God was. It was the God of Jehovah, the God we serve. And they said, we are not going to bow down. So the rule was, if they don't bow down, then they're going to throw whoever doesn't bow down into a fiery furnace. You guys remember the story, right? So all of a sudden, they go. The king hears a rumor saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't bow down. So all of a sudden, they get the officials, and they said, the king even says, bow down, and they won't bow down. So instead of grace, this is where he goes, turn up the furnace. It's going to get really hot in there. So they take these three guys who wouldn't bow down to any other god, and they pick them up, and they throw them in the furnace, and they can look from the top down. So the king's looking, everybody's looking, and they're waiting to see the bodies just be gone. But instead, this is my favorite thing, but instead, they look in there, and the three guys are worshiping. Worshiping. And not only that, there's a fourth person in the furnace. Worshiping. Just going with them. They're dancing and worshiping. And all of a sudden, this is Old Testament, so this is pretty cool. Somebody, one of the officials goes, not only not dead, they're dancing, and there's a fourth person in the furnace. And then somebody goes, who's the fourth person? And then somebody says, I don't know, maybe it's an angel, maybe it's the Son of God. How would they even know? Right? Are they brighter than the other ones? Because listen, God reveals himself to the people. God has a way to reveal himself. And all of a sudden, they open up the door. And it says that not even their clothes were burnt. They didn't even smell like smoke. They walked out, and they're pretty much thinking, hey, thanks for the sauna. We just wanted to work out a little bit anyway. They walked out unscathed, and here's what happened. Everybody saw this, and they said, your God is the true and only God. And it started to change from then. Now listen, before Christ, after Christ. Isn't this true? A.D., B.C., B.C., A.D. Now here's what I want you to tell you. Here's what happens in our life. In that moment, I didn't hear any scripture verses that said that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were praying for a way out. I didn't read any verses leading up to that point that says, God, please save us from the fire. They were this. All they decided to do was saying, we're not going to bow down to these idols. They weren't praying for a way out. They just said, whatever God you have for us, we're going to go through it. I love what Brent was talking about last week. He says, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of pain, in the midst of hard things, live a blessed life. Because here's what it is. No matter what happened, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're going to get in this furnace, we're going to get hot, but it doesn't matter because we're not looking for a way out. Because here's what God does. God doesn't always pull us out of the furnace. God doesn't always take us out before the furnace. You serve a God who decides at many times to go in the furnace with you. And I'm telling you, this holiday season, there's some people in this room who are just having tough times. Some people are just lost of a loved ones or just tough times and going through hardships and just going through life. And I'm telling you, Christmas is about not just having family and friends around, but realizing that God is with you. He's walking with you. And it's not about presents. It's about his presence. He said he will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I have come as a baby. I went on a cross. I went to heaven, and I am still with you. To this day, I am inside of you. I am with you. When you go into fire, I am with you. When you're going down in a sinking ship, I am with you. I am with my people. And that's why Christmas is so important, because he came. He didn't have to. Everybody just stand up this morning. If I can have the worship team up here. It's interesting because I think about the manger. And many people have stayed in nice hotels and different things. But Mary and Joseph at this time were looking for some place to stay overnight. Now think about this. She's a virgin, and they're walking trying to find some place to stay. And every place they go is booked. I don't know if there's what's going on. I mean, this place is booked. I mean, there must have been monster truck rally or something going on, because every place was booked. And so they finally went to this innkeeper and they said, there's no room left in the inn. So many of you know the story. And they went to another inn, there's no room left. And finally, the only place they ended up going to was a stable, a farm stable. It's like going to a, you know what I'm saying, going to a barn with cows and pigs. And listen, I'm telling you, every time I walk past, no, they're cool. I mean, nativity scenes. Every time I walk past a nativity scene, I'm going, it looks so cute. But come on. It's hard enough to watch my wife have labor in a clean hospital room. Can you imagine giving birth on hay with cows and pigs around you? Crazy, right? Think about that. Like, that is insane. And we look at these nativity scenes going, oh, that is so sweet. Okay, you try that. Right? Like, you think that's sweet. You try this. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying that's crazy to think about. And yet Jesus comes, and they come, and even before he was here, people are saying, we have no spot for you. It's like talking about being an outcast. Dude, he's not even born yet, and his parents can't even get a break. I think about that. There are refugees can't even have a home. They're staying overnight in a barn. Every place they're going, we have no room. I read this a few days ago about a manger, and it says, the fact that God was born in a manger says that we have something that no other religion ever even claims to have. It's a God who truly understands you from the inside of your own experience. There is no other religion that says that God has suffered, that God has to be courageous, that he knows what it's like to be abandoned by friends, to be crushed by injustice, to be tortured and died. Christmas shows us that he knows what you are going through. And listen, I'm telling you, today he still comes to the manger. He still comes to those dark, cold places of our hearts. And just like today, I believe Jesus comes and he says, is there room? I'm telling you, there is people, friends in this room, there's people you have in your life. Every time Jesus shows up, they're saying, there's no room here. There's no room here. There's no room here. There's no room here. But you know what the cool thing about it is? Your heart doesn't have to be perfect. Just like the manger, the cold, nasty, hay, barn manger, that God shows up in the nastiest, unlikely places and takes up residence, and new things are born. I think the barn is a great picture of just our hearts, that God comes in these crevices and these cold, dark places that we try to push him out. And you might say, well, I can't have the Lord live here. You don't know what I did, Jarvis. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know how I cheated and how I lied. You don't know what I did. And I'm like, I don't. But you're not hiding nothing from him. And he's still coming to your heart every single day. And he's saying, is there room for me in there? Is there room? I'm telling you, the worst thing we can do during the holidays and saying, no room in the inn. Listen, if the world needed an education, they would have sent a teacher. If the world needed an army, God would have sent a general. If the world needed money, God would have sent a banker. But since the world needed a savior, God sent a baby. And that is the surprise and the wonder and ultimately the delight of Christmas. Each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there's room for Jesus in your heart. Christmas is about allowing God to be given life in your heart. Christmas is about Christianity. It's not about good advice. It's about good news. Our greatest motive for surrendering, check this out, our greatest motive for surrendering to him cannot be for what God will just do in us and around us. It must be to love him and to notice what he did for us. Because he comes knocking and the parents come watching and saying, is there room in the busyness of your life, in the busyness of your schedules, in the hurt, in the pain, in the weakness of your heart, in the cold, dark places, in the closets that you hide things in your heart, in the places that you don't want anybody else to know about, in the lies, in the ways that you push people away, and listen, in the places that you have blamed everybody else for your problems, you're saying, I'm not going to allow God in there, in the places of your heart where you feel abused and feel neglected, in the places of your heart that you feel unwanted, undesired, unloved, in the places of your heart that you just feel cold and bitter and angry and mad, God is coming and saying, is there room? Is there room? Because he says, I did all this for you, and no one's gonna love you more than how much I love you. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. Actually, look at me for 1 second. I wasn't going to plan on sharing this, but I'm going to share this. When I was at Evangel College down in Missouri, I haven't shared this for a long time. When I was at Evangel College, I went to a church service on a Sunday morning. And now listen, I want you to remind you, I felt at this time I was called to be in a ministry. I was called to be a pastor. So I was going to a Bible college, and on a Sunday morning, there was Teen Challenge. I'm not sure if you guys know what Teen Challenge is, but Teen Challenge was at this church service. And Teen Challenge, of course, they're just high energy and they're just sharing and they're talking about their drug addiction, how God redeemed them. But they're talking about what got me was they're talking about how in love with Jesus Christ they are. And all they're doing is praying and loving their family members and just wanting to share the gospel. And I started to get really mad. I'm sitting in a chair listening to all this, and I kept on thinking, here I am, been serving the Lord most of my life, going to church, doing the steps, called in ministry even. And yet these guys sit here with more passion than I've ever had in my entire life. And I was like, that's bogus. Like, what do they have that I don't have? Like, I know I'm not a super emotional guy, but like, how they have passion that they've been serving God for a month and I've been serving God for 30-some years and I don't have this kind of passion, right? So I remember I left that church service, went home, and I started praying. And I kind of started getting bitter, like getting mad at the Lord. And I just started saying, God, what's in me? And this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me really softly. And this is what the words he used. It says, give me 1 week and I'll change your life. And I'm like, I don't know what that means. So I decided to fast. I made a decision to wake up every morning for 7 days, go down to chapel as early as I can, and start praying and fasting. And the only thing I would do that week is my homework, go to classes. I wasn't even going to eat. I was just going to search the Lord and do the same. I woke up the next morning really early, and I went down to chapel, and I did the most spiritual thing. I laid down on the floor to start praying, and I fell asleep, right? I'm like, I made it. I made it for like the first 5 minutes. I was out cold. I'm like, I'm super spiritual here. But here's what happened. I woke up, and I kind of had this. I see pictures in my head sometimes, and I know it's weird, but I'm telling you, God speaks through visually sometimes through us. And I had this picture in my head of a glass vase. And 3/4 of this vase was filled with like sewage and dirty, mucky water. And 1/4 of it on the top was crystal clear water to the rim. And as I saw this picture, I feel like the Lord spoke to me and said, that's your life right now. And I said, I don't get it. He says, that's your life right now. He says, you asked me to fill you up. You asked me for more. And he says, I can only give you what you have room for. I can't give you more. And he says, I can only give you, you're at your max. You have like 1/4 crystal clear water, which I filled you up with, and the rest of it is just muck. He says, if you want more, get rid of the other stuff. Empty it out. And then right behind it, I saw this light, bright light, turn on, and I saw no light coming through the darkness of the water, but I saw a light coming around and through the crystal clear water, and he says, it's really hard for light to shine through sewage water. And listen, it's not that I was partying and doing crazy stuff, and I wasn't snorting anything, doing crazy stuff. Listen, most of it, I was just distracted. I was letting the good things replace the best thing. I got so busy doing nothing that I was no longer falling in love with Jesus Christ. So what I did was, I literally laid it all down. I said, God, whatever you want me to lay down, I will. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I began to lay it down. I began to lay down just stuff, movies and different things, and I even threw some CDs away at that time, which is kind of crazy. Just said, I'm done with this stuff. I'm just done. Certain things. I'm just done. Every night, when I got done with class and got out on the homework, I would turn on worship music, and I would lay my floor, light a candle, and I would just begin to pray. Listen, on Tuesday night, I was by myself. On Wednesday night, my room was filled with 3 guys who came and just said they started coming in because they felt something different happening in my room. By Thursday night, there was about 10 guys in my room praying with me. I didn't invite one person in. I didn't tell anybody what I was doing. And by Friday night, we're having a full-fledged prayer meeting in my room. On a Friday night when all my other friends are going out, we're just praying for whatever to happen. And God started filling up this room with like 10 other guys, and we just started praying. Nobody invited. We just said, Lord, you just show up. Because we started making room. We started making room. And listen, God shows up to the end of your heart. And sometimes we say, we don't say, I don't want you. We literally say, I have no room. Because when you have no room, you're literally denying space for Jesus in your heart. And I think that's where a lot of us are at. Every day, listen, I have to battle this every day. Throw it down, empty it out, empty it out, empty it out.
Thanks for listening. Join us next week as we continue the series, Christmas at Watermark.